The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
All right, turn if you would to Exodus 24:15. I want to share with you tonight teaching entitled Getting In On What's Going On in Heaven. Did you hear that? Getting in on what's going on in heaven. And one of the greatest questions, curiosities for people, people ask, what is heaven like? Have you ever wondered? What's going on in the spirit world? There's a lot of speculation, ideas, and suppositions are endless. Lots of books. Frankly, I've seen these people that go through heaven's gates, and I hear a lot of people have visions, and they go up into heaven, and they do all this stuff. I've learned over the years, take a lot of that with a grain of salt. You can kind of bear witness whether it's real or whether it's someone's fantasy. There's a lot of stuff out there that's fantasy, kind of cotton candy. And there's stuff that's real. But I like to stay with God's word. Can you amen? Rather than going to some book of somebody that died and went there, what does the word of God say? What did God reveal to us? And I think he realized, and the Bible is full of hints about heaven. It really is. But what I want to talk about is what's going on in heaven. How many of y'all know that heaven is there now? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you, is in you. In fact, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, thy will be done on earth, what? In other words, heaven is a place where the will of God is performed. Heaven is a place of perfection. And heaven is a real, it is a genuine reality. Now, I don't believe it's a place. I believe it's a dimension. I believe heaven is, for all intents and purposes, right here. It's not some planet ziplock beyond the seventh star, you know, like some Mormons believe. I believe heaven is beyond the time-space continuum. It's in the realm called the spirit world. Okay? And in fact, the spirit realm is separated. There actually seems to be levels of the spirit realm. The book of Enoch actually talks about the seventh heaven. You ever heard of that phrase? Actually comes from the book of Enoch, an apocryphal book. But Scripture talks about three levels of heaven. Paul talks about how he was caught up to the third heavens. And what I want to talk about tonight, though, is what is going on in heaven and how to get in on it. Because I believe there's something happening at this moment that I'm speaking in the heavenly realm. From what we understand, our mandate as born-again believers, it says we're seated in the heavenly places. Amen. And our mandate is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So really, it's important to know what's going on in heaven, because that's what our mandate is to bring here on earth. Amen? One of the ways we pray is we look around, you're encountering someone that has some ailment or malady or infirmity or sickness, and you say, well, is that in heaven? Well, you know that there's not sin and evil and bitterness and, you know, sicknesses. So you can say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not in heaven, so I bind on earth. You know, I loose from heaven health, and I bind on earth that which is not in heaven. But here's an interesting passage, Exodus 24:15. We actually see a hint. And Moses went up into the mount, a cloud. Now, you know, God actually came down on Mount Sinai, the living, eternal God. This wasn't the Son. This was the Father, I believe. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. The seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the cloud, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know if you noticed it. Did you see the incredible thing? The cloud abode upon Mount Sinai 6 days, and the seventh day he called Moses. Did you know Moses sat there for 6 days until he heard the Lord say, come. Did you hear what I said? He sat there for 6 long days waiting for the Lord to finally say, come up higher and into my presence. How many of y'all find it difficult to wait 6 minutes? How many of y'all have ever had a 6 hour quiet time? He's talking about 6 days sitting in the glory waiting on the Lord. For the next 40 days, Moses was given detailed blueprints of the ark, the tabernacle, all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the Aaronic priesthood, the altar, the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. All of this was given Moses while he was there. Now look at, just go back up to verse 9. We see another hint. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now this is the most amazing verse. He's describing when 70 of the elders plus these others went up to God, now listen, and saw God and ate with him. They saw the God of Israel. Verse 10. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. I looked at some other versions that said it was as clear as heaven, it's blue sky. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. You know, said you cannot see God without dying. They were able to see God in their flesh, and it said they saw God and ate and drank. Now, what I find fascinating, they saw God. I don't know, maybe they had communion. They were eating and drinking with the elders of Israel. One of those mysterious passages there isn't a whole lot of the written about. It's almost like God was establishing with the leadership of his people a surety of the reality of who he was. They sat there calmly, almost like a precursor of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what I find fascinating, when Moses describes this, he describes the awesome seeing of God, the infinite being that created the universe. All he could describe was what his feet was on. It was so awesome, all he could describe was the pavement that he stood on. Now, I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's like there was no way he could get any higher than that. Paul said when he got caught up in the third heavens, he said, I heard unspeakable words, which if it were possible, he literally said, it cannot be spoken. In fact, we're going to look at that in a minute. It cannot be. There was no way in this time-space reality to communicate what he heard. And I think what Moses is saying, we saw God, and all we can tell you is the pavement he was on was like sapphire, clear as blue sky. Because there was no way he could express the glory of God. That recent vision I had, I called Sherry in when I saw this passage this week. She was a jeweler once. I said, what color is sapphire? And she was pointing to something in the room. Said with certain shades of this, and I said, when that vision I had several weeks ago of heaven, it was the most pure blue. It was this shaft of blue and this angelic being beneath, and I just sensed holy. I realized it was a person of absolute perfection. And all I saw was a shaft of blue. I was not privileged. I was actually caught up into heaven once. One time in a very stressful situation. Haven't shared much about this. It was actually standing on grass, smelled it, saw the sun. Oh, I ran through the weeds and I was back. I've been there. I actually was caught up there. But at that time, I didn't sense the glory that I saw in this vision. But I find it fascinating. All they could describe was the pure sapphire of the pavement. Look at 2 Kings 6. Getting in on what's going on. I want to talk a bit about what's going on up there. You know this story. King of Syria sent his army around Elijah. What was it, Elijah? And the young man, the prophet, was freaking out, his assistant. Verse 14, he sent horses and chariots, a great host, and they came by night. They compassed the city all the way to the horizon. And the servant of the man of God, risen early, behold, a host compassed the city of horses and chariots, and he cried out, last master, what you eat was free, and you would too. As far as he could see, maybe very ill-defended city. Here he was with this old prophet and himself, maybe just a few soldiers. And he's freaking out, as we would ourselves. Verse 16. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes, he can see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. In fact, he then decreed and the angels to do his bidding, and they did what he asked in capturing the enemy. You know, Elisha was a seer. He could see into the spirit realm. There are many in the Old Testament that were seers. Believe it or not, Balaam was a seer. Samuel, I wrote the names, Gad, Iddo, Hanani, Asaph, Anna, Amos, Zechariah, Ezekiel. Many, many passages of what... And they were able to see into the spirit world. And what I would submit, do you know where Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot what? Do you remember what it says in John 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot what? See. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Paul in Ephesians 1 spoke about that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may comprehend. There is an ability to see in the Spirit. God wants us to learn to see. He doesn't want us to walk blind. He wants us to have spiritual perception. There's so much in the Scripture about growing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment. All of that spiritual reality, spiritual perception. Some of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are the gift of discerning of what? Well, you could see, you could perceive spirits. And that's not just demons. That's angelic beings. Where God wants us to sharpen our discernment to see and perceive in the spirit world. And I really believe a reason often we don't see is we don't ask. What struck me in this is Elisha simply asked the Lord, Lord, let him see. And what did the Lord do? Have you ever asked the Lord to let you see what's going on in the spirit around you? Have you ever really asked that? Not out of some lame curiosity, but out of genuine kingdom passion. Lord, I want to see what's going on so that I can be better able to respond. You know, it's very likely God will begin to open the eyes of your spirit to see and discern that which is indiscernible by those. Paul says that he that is spiritual discerns all things. But they that are soulish, the things of the Spirit are foolish to them because they cannot, because they're spiritually discerned. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2. You know, Isaiah for chapter 6, turn there, had an astounding glimpse. Turn there, Isaiah 6. Getting in on what's going on. You've seen these passages before. I got a new Bible here, and it's hard to get the little glue gold to unhook. Some of these pages have never been opened on my new Bible. All right. My preaching Bible is my new Bible. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw what? You know, Isaiah was a seer. He saw the Lord where? High and lifted up on his throne. Above him, he saw these beings, seraphim. He describes them. Verse 3, and he describes what they were doing, singing, Holy, Holy, the Lord of Hosts. You know what's amazing about this passage? I'm not going to read the whole thing. Isaiah was allowed into heaven's courts. He was allowed to go into the court of heaven, the throne room of heaven. And he saw, what's interesting, he saw the same thing John saw millennium later. Well, many, many hundreds of years later. Same throne room. How many of y'all know the throne room in here in Revelations that we'll look at in a minute is the same throne going on right now? What's curious about these seraphim, there's something absolutely fascinating about them. Talks about they had six wings. They call them in Revelations 4, they were the beasts. And they had, I think, I don't remember, the face of a lion, an oxen, a man, and an eagle. Did you know those were the standard bearers of four of the tribes? What's absolutely fascinating, I don't know the chapter I'm going to show you this sometime, but when the tribes were, the 12 tribes, there were actually 13 tribes. Did you know that? The two half tribes, so that you had Levi around the tabernacle, and you had 12 tribes. Joseph was two, Manasseh and Ephraim. But there was some, there's a chapter in Numbers that subdivided the tribes into four sections, three tribes of each, with a leading tribe. A leading tribe that held their banner. And listen to this. If you stood in the tabernacle and you looked at the banner, the figurine of the banner, it would be the exact faces of the four beasts in Revelation 4. And you go, I heard this from a Chuck Missler teaching, and then I bought a Todd Bentley book, and he had the same thing, and he literally had it drawn out, and I went and looked, and sure enough, there it is in the Bible. Now, what does that mean? It means somehow God ties in the tribes of Israel, their station around the tabernacle, with the four beasts around the throne, which says to me a whole new understanding of the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was a type of the throne. In that the four beasts sitting around the throne, now these seraphim creatures, actually mirrored the 12 tribes of Israel. Go figure. And so when Moses was in the mount getting the blueprints, that wasn't just blueprints of some little traveling tent church, you know, and eventually that they would build into a temple, Solomon and then Herod, and then eventually. That was a type, Paul says in Hebrews, a pattern of the heavenly throne, that which is in the heavenlies. Okay, so somehow what's going on in the tabernacle is what's going on in heaven. What went on in the temple is what's going on in heaven. So it, you know what? It's been years since I've done some tabernacle teaching. But tabernacle teaching is so deep. I mean, when he was up there in the 40 days, God spent an incredibly length of time describing the details of the vestments of Aaron, down to the bells and the pomegranates around the hem, the breastplate, going into the details of the sockets and the framework of the tabernacle. My gosh, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candelabra, the laver, the outer altar, the hanging, the veil itself. Remember the veil that separated. And then the Ark of the Covenant itself in such minute detail. And the description of this, it's, and when you read it, it just goes on and on and on, and your eyes glaze over. But do you know, there is not one scripture that I think that doesn't have spiritual meaning. I think it's all mirrored into the heavenlies. We're talking about what's going on in the heavens. In the New Testament, look at Luke 2. A couple other guys had glimpses of what's going on in the heavenlies. Luke 2:8. This was the day Jesus was born. Y'all remember this story? Shepherds. Y'all could all quote this. Verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And they, you know, these guys spent all their life outside at night, watching the stars. And all of a sudden the sky flips open, opens up, and these spirit beings shining glory, I mean, freaked them out. And so what's the angels? It's interesting. Do you know how many times when angels appear, the first thing coming out of their mouth is fear not? Does anybody know why the angel says fear not first? You know, we are so disconnected from the spirit world that when an angelic being does appear, we freak out. So many people are so attached to this realm that when something from that realm comes, they freak out. They just are absolutely enamored. I mean, the average person has absolutely no conception of the spirit world. First of all, you got to be born again to even see it. It's folly to those that are not saved. But God wants us to be, I believe, in a realm where the angels of the Lord are not, wouldn't freak us out. Where we recognize, our eyes are open, and the angelic beings work with us in the setting of the captives free. Psalm 103, Psalm 104, Hebrews 1, for three places. Among many, the angels are ministering spirits, they're flames of fire sent to minister them to the heirs of salvation. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. 1 Peter 1 says, in fact, they are even curious. They don't even understand some of the things we do. They look down and they are wondering what this thing is called the redemption by the blood, we're told. But they're there at our bidding. Did you notice Elisha? He prayed to the Lord, but the angels did his bidding. There is a revelation we have in asking the Lord, and the angel dispatched. In deliverance, I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord to send the angel, and the angel will do what I ask. There's something about deliverance ministry when you deal with demons, that, and particularly territorial, higher level spirits, that you begin to understand that these spirit beings really are under our authority. Not fully, Hebrews 2 says, not completely. But one day, they will all be subject to the sons and daughters of God. Can you hear an amen? But in the spirit world, they are now subject to us in bringing past the wisdom and the will of God. So I think if God appeared with an angel, he wants us where we won't freak out. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, when he appeared there to John the Baptist's parents in Luke 1, that's the chapter before. Remember, they were absolutely freaked out. In fact, John the Baptist's dad was, full of unbelief. But when it appeared to Mary, she was more open. She didn't. So here they said, "Fear not," and they went ahead and talked about the coming of the Messiah. The spirit world exploded in the natural world. The New Testament revelation implies that revelation, vision, and perception of the spirit realm is available for all believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. A couple more places here. I'm going to close this out. What's going on in the spirit world or in heaven? The New Testament implies that this revelation really, guys, is available. It's available to all believers. Now, we've all heard verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You stop right there and you go, wow, that is way, way outside the box. You know, one day I'll see. But look at the next verse. But God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things. You know, you got to sit back and ponder what he's really saying here. The amazing thing, in verse 9, he says you can actually see what eye has not seen, ear heard, or entered into your heart, what's being prepared. You can see it now. God gives us glimpses of that which is to come. He wants us to taste of the powers of the world to come, he says in Hebrews 2, 6. And the powers of the kingdom to come. In fact, our role is to dispatch the kingdom of God, the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to become familiar in heaven. What's going on in heaven? Because our job is to bring it here. That's interesting. Notice, did you say he reveals the deep things of God? You know, Revelation talks about the depths of Satan. Well, how about the depths of God? The depths of God, the deep things of God, the hidden things. I love what Jesus was at Luke 10. He says, "Father, I thank you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." God has the deepest truths and understandings and revelations, but he shows them to those, I think, that seek. Proverbs 25 says it's the honor of king, it's the glory of God to hide a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. Isaiah 45 speaks, "I'm a God that hides." You have to seek and you shall find. It's for those that, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, they'll find. The deep things of God are for those who seek and you shall find. You know, how much of God do you want? How much of the spirit world do you want? How much of that realm do you want to experience? It's there. You have to seek it. It's about detaching yourself from this realm and attaching yourself to that. What is entailed there? Prayer, waiting on the Lord, committing yourself to spending time in the presence of the Lord. I have a book by Todd Bentley. He's read a couple of books. And one of them, he talks about the phenomenal time he had in the beginning of his ministry, where he spent a lot of time soaking in the presence. And he made a comment, I was writing a book he has on the supernatural. He said he felt guilty there because at times he wasn't praying in tongues, singing, you know, doing. And you ever felt that way when you're with the Lord? You feel like, I'm not doing. So, and he said he found That way, in fact, Ryan Wyatt, another, I like Ryan Wyatt. He's sort of like Todd. He has a ministry called Abiding Glory in Nashville. And a really good teacher. He's taught a couple times in revival. In fact, I've gone to his website. I'm downloading some teaching. It's really good stuff. But he talked about how he found a lot of times when he wasn't doing, he would drift back to the soul. When he was in the presence of the Lord, if he wasn't singing in tongues or praying or doing something, when he got still, he would drift back to the soulish realm, the natural. And he said the Lord was trying to teach him to abide in the Spirit without having to do it. It's called the rest. Well, you rest. Well, you just rest in His presence. Right? Remember that word? They that wait upon the Lord will what? Well, you just learn to be still. What a novel concept. Be still. Shut out. Be quiet. Listen. To get in His presence, He leads us by the what? Well, you listen, you still, and God reveals Himself. God really wants to reveal Himself more to you than you want to be revealed to. God wants more to be with you than you want to be with Him. And we would just discipline ourselves. And one thing I've been working on the last couple of weeks, I've had a lot of time recuperating from surgery. But the protocol, and I'm going to be teaching on this, I think, this Sunday or next week, I forget. But there's a protocol in coming to God's presence. And I found when I observe the protocol, I'm able to get into the presence and abide there far easier. The protocol is found in Psalm 100. Enter into His gates how? Enter into His courts with what? And then a previous psalm, I think it's 99, just a psalm or two before, and then worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. There's a protocol. And a lot of times, we go marching in, and we wonder why it's difficult to get into holy, 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 because we haven't started with thank you, thank you, thank you. So I'm going to be talking about the protocol. And sometimes when you come into the presence of the Lord, totally scriptural, thanking Him for what He's done, then praising Him for who He is, which is deeper than what He's done. Then you get in the presence of the Father where you shut up and you listen, which is what the high priest did once a year in the Day of Atonement. He went in there and did nothing. Sprinkled the altar and stood there in the presence of the Shekinah glory. Amen? How many of y'all would like to have eyes to see? I think we have to learn to get into the inner court and be still and be comfortable there and learn to wait on the Lord, and God will open the heavens to you, show you things to come, visions, dreams. I realized there was a season in my life where that was very prolific, particularly in the early 90s. I had a season where I was able to enter in and I saw things in the spirit world. There was a time for months I was confused whether what I saw in the skies was really there or not. I saw beings and big machines in the heavenlies, and I would thought it was real. I'd go out in a field and look. I was in this realm where I was half there and half out. It was really in the early years of the church. Powerful realm. And then, as usual, stuff came. The church problems, issues, dynamics, and I lost it. And now this recent situation in my life, God is encouraging me to go back into that realm and to find the riches of the glory of the inheritance that's to be found in the Holy of Holies. And it's going to take for me discipline in my quiet times to enter in, to protocol, to get into the inner courts, and then to listen and to be still and to believe and to recognize God wants to speak and open up the heavens to me and to you. Get on, amen. How would you like it that every quiet time, every morning, you had an opportunity to go into the heavenly realm and to see what's going to come down that day? Have visions and pictures of people's faces and words of knowledge and prophetic things. Guys, when you're sitting in your quiet time and you have a piece of paper and you write it down, because something that's going to happen after lunch, you already know what to do. Amen? That's a realm we need to get into. And we're going to be moving into that. Praise God. Because everything flows out of that. Everything, all the gifts, all the healing and power flows out of that realm. Last place. No, second to last. 2 Corinthians 12, and then the last verse. And we've got to look at this one. 2 Corinthians 12. Here's where Paul got caught up. Y'all remember this? I mean, Paul, this was sort of like, I related this. He said, verse 1, it's expedient for me to glory. I'll come into visions, revelation of the Lord. He speaks of himself in the third person. I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, I can't remember. Can't tell, God knows. Such a one was caught to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether he was in the body or out, I can't tell, God knows. Now, why do they keep saying that? I think 14 years later, he still wasn't sure what happened. You know, when you get caught in the heavenlies, it takes sometimes years to unpack what you saw. He says how that he was caught up into paradise. All right? Third heaven. And heard unspeakable words, which is unlawful. Their literal rendering is it's impossible. You know what's fascinating to me? Did you notice all these people that go into the heavenlies? They read that, write these books, you know, the seventh veil, and they write these books of, and they talk about what they saw. The Apostle Paul, when he comes back, he talked about what he heard. Did you see that? You'd think he'd say, I was there, and I saw the crystal sea, and I saw the eight. He talked about what he heard. What is it that's the most phenomenal thing about heaven, guys? You know what it is? You ready? The Word of God. The Word of God. He heard something. That's what he puzzled over. What was it I heard? Last place, Revelation 4. This close tonight. Getting in on what's going on in heaven. What is going on in heaven? Was this helpful tonight, these scriptures? Let's close it out. Revelation 4:2. Just going to look at a few quick verses. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like an emerald. Verse 6. And before the throne is a sea of glass like crystal. In the middle of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Here they are. The beast was like a lion and like a calf, the face of a man and a flying eagle. Guys, I'm telling you, that is the identical banners of the leading four groups of the tribes of Israel. And the four beasts, the seraphims, had six. Do you remember this verse from Isaiah 6? Identical verse. And what were they singing? Holy, holy, the same thing. Now look at verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, and beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, and saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Guys, let me tell you what's going on in heaven. The angels and the archangels, the seraphim and the cherubim, the four living creature, tens and hundreds and millions of angels. You know what they're doing? Ready? In constant praise. You know, the teaching tonight is getting in on what's going on in heaven. Did you know that when we praise and worship, we are getting in on what's going on? Where? When we worship, when we give thanks, praise, and worship, we are getting in on what's going on in the spirit realm. See, quit thinking of heaven as this thing way up there. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven, for all intents and purposes, is here. The angels of the Lord are here. It's not a place. It's a dimension. It's a realm called the spirit realm. And what's going on in the spirit realm? Worship and praise and adoration of God. Guys, when we worship God, we're getting in on what's going on in heaven. There's no quicker way to access the throne, to dispatch the angelic beings than worship and praise. I wrote here, unfortunately, most believers spend most of their time stumbling around in the unrealities of this natural realm. This realm is like a dirty sewer filled with demons, smudges, that speak and whisper with darts of fear and anxiety and worry and doubt and horror and misery and torment and regret and shame and temptation. Can any man? We're like we walk in a sewer. But right
on the other side of the veil is every imaginable thing of glory. And all we have to do is draw nigh. Make a choice of faith by praise. Draw nigh unto Him, will draw nigh unto you. Give thanks unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. And every I will bless the Lord at all times. When you praise the Lord, you literally lift your head up out of. He said, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For He shall hide me in the secret of His tabernacle. In the time of trouble, He will lift my head up above my enemies round about me. Right there. Most of what passes through your mind all day long is not true. Did you know that? Speculations, fears, what-ifs, doubts, guilts. I heard a funny thing yesterday. Guy said, you know, worry really works. Because 90% of what I worry, 99% of worry about doesn't happen. Worry works. It's tongue-in-cheek. That's not true. But the reality is 99% of what you worry about don't happen. So many of us are anxious and troubled about many things. Particularly tomorrow. Can you imagine? Sufficient to the day is the light and the evil, the struggle. God has light for tomorrow. We're called to live. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We're called to live moment to moment. Guys, I'm going through one of the most significant struggles that in the natural realm, I have been giving the death sentence. Absolute death sentence. My brother sent out an email to all his Hare Krishna friends to pray for his brother who's dying. I emailed him back, said very bluntly, Tim, I appreciate the sentiment, but you and your friends praying to demonic gods does me no good. And he emailed me back, was greatly offended, and I emailed him back, said, I love you, Tim, but those gods that you worship, upon the moment of your passing, they will turn into horrid demons that will scream and drag you to the eternal abyss. And he emailed me back and said, you're offending me and my friends. And I emailed him, I was copying these emails to Sherry. Finally, my brother, who, you know, says, well, we agree to disagree. I'm on a different path. So I gave him one more flaming email. I said, Jesus is the only way. I don't want your friends praying to Krishna for me. In fact, I want nothing. Please get me out of that Yahoo group. And then I said, on second thought, if any of your friends want to come to know Jesus, the only true God, and the gospel, have them email me. And he emailed me back. He said, my brother says, please, Pastor Chris, stop. My own brother said that. Yeah, he said that. He said, figured that would shut me up. That went on this week. Oh, no, I'm cool with him. He has a birthday coming up in September. I'll send him a nice card. Hey, we Simpsons are out there with what we think, okay? My wife said, he's just as passionate about Hinduism as you are the Lord. I said, it's probably true. We tend to be maxers. Lord, have mercy on that boy. I live by the rhema of Jesus. Thank you, Felicia. Felicia got another dream this week. I need to hear that again. I mean to tell you, I live by the rhema of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I type everyone down. Starting with Todd in the revival, having some rhema the night before my surgery. It kicked it off. And it's amazing. Every two or three days, someone has a dream or a vision. You know Frank Marzullo? His daughter, Christina, emailed me today. Gene saw that. I think I'd met her. What Marzullo girl was that up there at the camp one time, Bo? One of his daughters before he died. And a couple of them had cancer, and he did, and all of them were healed simply by God's word. I absolutely believe without one shadow of a doubt I am healed tonight. I absolutely believe without one shadow of a doubt there is no malignancy in my body because of the rhema word. Because a series of rhema words occurred over several weeks, culminating into last Friday. And then signs and wonders the very next day, last Saturday, to confirm to me. And then what happened subsequently that Sunday, that Saturday night. Just I type them out and I look back, I said, those are rhema words. So that I can stand on his rhema words. I'm standing on the word. And I have peace. There are moments the sewer gets in. Oh, yes. In fact, I got people emailing me from all over the world. It's amazing how it's gone out. Like I said, it's Phil Driscoll's manager.
called the church, and now I got emails from South Africa, Israel, all over the world, all over the country. Gosh, I'd send an email to somebody, send it to everybody in your email list, you know. And I'm going to send an update. I decided today, tomorrow, or this weekend, to update all those that have been praying on what I believe the Lord is saying now, and to pray for me to walk in this realm of faith, trusting the Rhema. It's a difficult way, but I keep hearing the scripture, thy word is a lamp where? He just shows me just enough for tomorrow. Praise God. I ain't going anywhere. Folks, one thing is always real. You ready? Praise and worship in the heavenly places. You know how you can abide in the heavens? You want to know? Praise God. Worship God. You know, worship and praise, listen, it unlocks the vestibules of His glory and presence. And what I've learned from this revival, more than anything else, seeing it all these months, I started watching that revival in April. What I've learned from that revival is it all flows out of the glory. And the glory comes by the praise and the worship and the hunger of the people. Jesus. Let's all stand. Jesus. Let's just worship Jesus. Jesus, Lord. Just sing in the Spirit, guys. Sing in the Spirit. Come on into the presence of the Lord. Come on. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Holy on the end. I'd like you to do this. Put your hand on your eyes right now. Just put your hand on your eyes and say this after me. Jesus, open my eyes that I can see that there are more with us than with the enemy. Open my eyes to see the kingdom of God and the spirit realm to enable me to be effective in the work of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Let's worship you. Lord, I pray. I pray right now you would send angels of the Lord in the room. Come, angels of the Lord, right now. Come. Come right now. You said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. I pray for Holy Ghost eye salve. Holy Ghost ointment, Lord. Lord, wipe away the smudges of the sewer, the fear, Lord, the lust, Lord, the covetousness and greed, the envy, the depression. Lord, wipe away the smudges with the eye salve of holiness tonight. Jesus. Father, I pray for my brother Tim. Lord, he's blind and going to hell worshiping devils. But he's like me. He's a maxer. He's like Paul. Lord, he just called Christianity nonsense in that email. Lord, I pray you just show up. Just knock him off his horse, Jesus. I pray you'd shine light and say, Tim, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the proddings of the Holy Ghost. Have mercy on my older brother, Lord. Save him from eternal hell. I pray my healing would be a conviction to my whole family. They're caught up in the sewer of unbelief. Lord, vindicate the kingdom of God.
You told me not to go alternative therapies. You closed the door. So I say, Lord, do it supernaturally, sovereignly of God. I put my life on the line for the kingdom, Jesus. 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 Do it. Thank you for doing it. Thank you that it's done. Thank you that your word has said it's done. Now I just pray a blessing over all of us as we go forth, Lord. We will, as Christine said, evangelize with our healing outreach. Get us out of our comfort zone. Lord, I pray we quit putting ice in the freezer. We leave it out and let it melt and flow through our lives. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace in Jesus'
name. For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.